There are many different voices and words and clamoring in our lives today and in our society and so many different media channels and things like that, all the different technologies and all the different voices. But I think at this point, you know, we're given the beautiful gift of what's known as the last words of Jesus. There's a beautiful Christian devotion of meditating on the last seven sayings, the last seven words of Jesus Christ. Archbishop Aquila, he wrote a pastoral Lenten letter meditating on those seven last words and to be receptive to those as Mary would have been. And we have these beautiful words that are given by Jesus, who is the Word of God made flesh. You know, and they're important words then to really focus on these last things that Jesus chose to say in his earthly life. And of these seven, they're brought together from the different Gospels that we have. And in the Gospel of Luke, which is the one that we're reading from this year, three of those are recorded. And so I just want to give maybe a brief thought about each one of those three last words that we find and we just heard in our reading of the Gospel of Luke. The first of these last words is right when Jesus himself is crucified. And as he is crucified along with those criminals on either side, you know, looking upon his tormentors, the ones who are killing him, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus says these words at a moment of great suffering, of duress, of suffering, cruel injustice and torment. And yet in the middle of all of that, Jesus stays true to himself. He stays true to himself, first of all, as the Son of the Father, the Son of the Most High God himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and now come in the flesh. And so his orientation to the Father remains, even when so often suffering would want us just to turn within ourselves. Instead, he first turns and addresses the Father. And he stays true to himself about who he is in his mission, that he is the merciful Messiah who has come to give God's mercy and not responding to this treatment with rancor and aggression and revenge and outrage as I know I so often would. And instead, he stays true to being the Messiah, the one who delivers to us the mercy of God and takes upon himself our sins. And he helps us then to live out what we're called to because he tells all his disciples to be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And so we see Jesus being true to who he is in the midst of suffering with these powerful words. And he hands judgment over to the Father. There's this great act of hope that he's making and the redemption that is coming about through his death and then through his resurrection. As it says in Colossians, God delivered us from the power of darkness, from that hour of darkness, all the sin of the world for all times amounting to this assault upon God, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so we have Jesus giving all this over to the Father, that this redemption would be accomplished, you know, and some would turn to Christ, right? Even then and there, the one criminal who's repentant, you know, that grace, I think, already won by Christ in those words, acting in this man's heart, you know, and so we can see how there's this, in forgiveness, there's this reality of hope. And so I think his words, and repeating those words to ourselves and guiding our hearts with it, I think can be so powerful. They can be powerful in helping me to forgive others, to take up these words uttered by God himself. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then the next of the three words of Jesus is when he says, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He says that to one of the criminals. And in the midst of that, what's happening as he is crucified, there are those instead who are mocking Jesus. ridiculing him, the leaders, the soldiers, and they're telling him, save yourself, or the other thief, save yourself and us, you know? And what they see as saving, though, is simply coming down from the cross, departing the cross. They see salvation as simply avoiding death, of perpetuating this life. But we know that real salvation is the forgiveness of sins, of all that separates us and alienates us from God, and thereby then having that deep communion with God that is everlasting life, that is that gift of eternal life, the fullness of which will come, but we can already taste even in this life. But that forgiveness that Jesus is indeed even extending right then and there to those people, they refuse it. They're too busy mocking him and with their misguided ideas about what salvation is. Instead, the repentant criminal, he acknowledges his guilt. He acknowledges his wrongdoing, but then he asks Jesus to remember him. And the Greek word for that remembering of him, memneskomai, it means not just simply kind of a remembering, like a recollection of something from the past, but to be aware of, to recall, and then respond in a fitting way to someone. So he's appealing to Jesus in his kingship, as that kingdom is being brought about through the cross. And so Jesus responds to that repentance, to that trust, that work of grace already happening within this man, and he responds with this beautiful and this amazing promise as his kingdom is being inaugurated, to be with Jesus, to be with Jesus in the paradise of his kingdom is the true goal of every human life. It is ultimately the only goal that matters. Nothing else compares. No accomplishments in this life, no satisfactions, no things, no acclaim. All of that is passing and ends up in the dirt, ends up in the tomb. The only thing ultimately that matters is to be with Jesus in the paradise of his kingdom. And that's so important for us as Christians to keep that clear and to see in all that we do in our life how that is meant to order us to that kingdom that Christ has brought about. So may this life and how we live it prepare us for that kingdom rather than deprive us of it, of what is to come. And our Lord so much wants to help us with that. Look how far he's gone to bring us into his kingdom. And so, as it says in the letter to the Hebrews, we can turn to this Jesus, our King, with confidence. As it says, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. And so this second of these three words ultimately invites us to have confidence and to appeal to God for his help. And then finally, the last of these words of Jesus in our gospel, right at the very end, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. This is, in a way, kind of a book and a conclusion to what he had said in the garden, in his agony. You know, let this cup pass from me, but Father, rather what you will. Obediently accepting this suffering that would come, this will of the Father for the salvation of the world. And now at the very end on the cross, having drunk from that chalice to the full, you know, he commends his spirit to the Father, makes this return of his spirit, of his life, of all that he is back to the Father. And he draws from Scripture, actually, in the words that he says, into your hands I commend my spirit. He's quoting from Psalm 31, which is, by the way, a great psalm to go to in distress. It's a psalm that is a prayer while someone is in distress, but then it moves then into thanksgiving for rescue. Just like our responsorial psalm that we so beautifully sang today, Psalm 22. Yes, it starts, why have you abandoned me? But where that psalm then moves is into this victory that God gives. And I will proclaim you in the midst of the assembly. And so Jesus makes this final entrustment of himself, which is another example for all of us. Because I think sometimes there is the challenge, but also then we need to ask for the grace to have this acceptance of how God wants to work in a given situation. Of yes, sometimes the chalice, yes, sometimes the cross in a real way, but trusting that in the end, God is reliable and always at work, and redemption is being wrought in the midst of everything that's happening in our lives if we continue like that good thief to keep trusting in Jesus and asking for his help. At Easter, just next Sunday, we'll focus more. We'll rejoice on how indeed reliable those hands of the Father really are as we rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. But for now, I think we're called to in these words of Jesus into that deep surrender to the Lord, that acceptance, and that trust. And so may these last words of the Word of God incarnate, these last words of Jesus, may they renew our minds and our hearts, strengthen our faith, and help us to enter deeply into these Paschal mysteries unfolding this week.